Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Today we have a great show lined up for you. We have Tom Shirk in the booth, which will be a lot of fun and a great conversation around Nehemiah 2 as we continue this series of Nehemiah Returning for Renewal. Like always, you can do me a huge favor by going to calvarybible.com, click your campus, find out what's happening in your neck of the woods. Always go to calvarybible.com to stay connected or get connected. All right, welcome to the show. All right, welcome to the booth, Tom.
My pleasure to be here, Jay. Always good to see you.
So good to see you. Now, you know, I really have something really pressing I want to talk to you about.
Okay.
And I've been waiting.
Why do I think I know?
It's 2 weeks of domination on the PGA Tour.
Oh, I knew you were going to bring that up.
How interesting is that?
It's rare, and, you know, it brings you back to an earlier era when somebody else did that all the time, and you just didn't think anybody else would ever do it.
Right.
But Scottie Scheffler's been pretty impressive.
I think what's impressive...
Speaking of Nehemiah.
Yeah, seriously. We'll get into Nehemiah, don't you worry. Yeah, with Scheffler, it's even the podcast that came out with him talking about his faith over the last week and a half, how competition and Christ-likeness, how they bump up to each other, how they keep each other accountable, maybe.
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. And just sort of his faith in this season that he finds himself in.
He's a pretty impressive young man.
Yeah.
You know, solid in his faith, seems really grounded in who he is. He doesn't love the limelight that right. much, but he's certainly been in it. But he's just, he's grounded. You can tell he has a great wife and a good system around him, which everybody who has success really needs to have that.
Yeah, it takes a rather large village to have that success and to stay grounded.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's a sharp guy.
Yeah. I just think it's interesting because we know your love for golf. Especially these last 2 weeks have been some of the best tournaments to watch in the year.
Yeah, I watched the Masters. I didn't watch as much this past weekend, but the Masters was pretty fun.
Yeah, and you've actually been to that course, haven't you?
I've been to the course. I watched a practice round in 2007 or 2008, so we just got to walk the grounds and watch guys as they went through some of the holes. Pretty fun experience. It really is something pretty special about that property. It's hard to express without seeing it, but once you see it, it's like, wow.
So if you had to pick maybe one or two golf courses to play before the swings are done, what golf courses would you pick?
Well, I would pick that one.
Okay.
I would love to play that one.
Yeah.
That is a zero probability. that will never happen.
Yeah.
You know, I've heard a lot about Pebble Beach, and that's a possibility, but it's changed a lot.
Yeah.
No doubt. So.
Cool. That's really cool. Well, we'll jump into Nehemiah 2. And, you know,
speaking of building, shanks.
Rebuilding and renewal. It's just an interesting season to be in Nehemiah. I don't know if you've heard this, but my gut reaction to Nehemiah always is, it's time for a building, committee.
That's possible. Somebody came up to me after Sunday service and said, it sounds like you might be priming the pump for a capital campaign. It's like, well, not necessarily. That may well be in our future as a church. But what I love about Nehemiah is I love leadership. You know, we are leaders. And when I look at what happened with Nehemiah, with regard to leadership, it's just very, very impressive.
Yeah, you know, I think that's one of the things that you can easily find in Nehemiah all the time. I totally agree with you on that. However, I think this time around, I'm really interested in the history of the time and place. And maybe that's because our preaching has really highlighted some of the time and history that we find Nehemiah in.
Yeah.
It's fascinating that you said it even on Sunday, and I hadn't put this together lately, but Nehemiah is the last historical book of the Old Testament.
That's right.
It's not chronologically put like that in their Bibles.
It's not ordered that way.
Although it does close out the historical section.
That's right.
Of our Bible. I found that fascinating.
Well, I think a lot of people, you know, operate under the misconception that the Old Testament is just chronologically one book to the next.
Right.
It's really not. It's more cataloged by the kind of literary genre the books are. So Nehemiah is the last historical event, and then what follows are the wisdom literature where David wrote the Psalms and Solomon wrote, you know, many of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and then you have the prophets.
Right.
We call them major and minor, not because they're more important or less important, but because they're larger or smaller. But they all sort of fall back over the historical period, much of it during the captivity and return period.
Yeah. And so we're talking about 445 BC, and about kicks off after this book, about 400 years of silence.
Yep.
That we know a lot of historical things happened in that time, but the scriptures.
There was no prophet from God until, you know, the forerunner to Christ came and entered, and John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord, it's here.
Yeah.
Then Christ came, and then we have our Gospels. Right. So for those 400 years, no other prophet spoke, or at least recorded for us in our Bible.
Yeah, what a fascinating thing. So when we talk about, you know, you're starting on the preach on Nehemiah 2, you made this connection to get into the text about what you learned about baptism last week here on the Boulder campus.
Mm, yeah.
And sort of what God can use.
Yep.
To reach individuals. You want to talk about?
It was just one of the most exciting Sunday mornings I can remember in a long time, in which six people got baptized, and their stories were, you know, just a variety of ways they came to know Christ. And one of them testified that they didn't know the Lord, and they saw something on TikTok, and they started following the thread in TikTok, and that got more reels going for them on TikTok. And it was about the gospel and, you know, the Bible, and they asked a friend, the friend took them. Somebody else, it was Instagram, and a third person on that particular Sunday morning shared that she was born into an atheist family. Both of her parents were atheists, and she was at CU, and she said, I want to take a history class. She took an Old Testament history class and said, I got to start reading the Bible. She started reading the Bible on her own out of a University of Colorado Old Testament history class, and then found a friend to take her to Calvary, and she gave her life to Christ and was baptized last week. It's very, very exciting.
That's an incredible work of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I made the point, you know, God over the years has used all kinds of people, things, events, historical experiences to point people to search for Christ.
Right.
And, you know, when you seek for him with your whole heart, he will be found by you. And it's really cool to see some contemporary current examples out of the kinds of things that you wouldn't expect to find the Lord. The Lord can find you.
Yeah. And what better example than Nehemiah, cupbearer of the king, who hears about the destruction of Jerusalem, the walls being in rubble, and is moved.
Yeah, he's moved.
Yeah, and just out of the news of a brother.
Yep. God begins to put in his heart a huge burden to go back and, you know, reorder things so that they may be the way God wants them to be.
Yeah, and if you read your Old Testament, you know that this is how God works through individuals over and over again. And you made the point this week about Nehemiah has some similarities to Joseph's story, who is stuck in Egypt because of his brother selling him into slavery.
Yep.
We got Daniel, who's maybe just a little bit before Nehemiah in the story of God, and then Esther.
Yep.
And you made the point that that there's people that it's not an unfamiliar story to the Old Testament to use someone like Nehemiah.
Well, and I would put it this way, God always has his people in the place that he wants them. Mm. Each of those that you just named were in positions of really significant leadership in pagan empires, and God elevated them to a position of leadership. And I think it's a really, I think you can extrapolate that how did they get to these positions of leadership and authority? It's by just faithfully being who God wanted them to be faithful to God in every small step, and they just kept progressing to positions ultimately of real significant leadership that in the end, God used, in this case, for Nehemiah to be the right with the king all the time.
Right.
And he became the person who led the renewal.
How does that sort of help us today live faithfully? You know, we find our Calvary faithful individuals working in very secular environments,
sure,
right?
Sure.
In many different places.
That's right. So very few of us are going to rise to a position of influence like the four people you just named, Joseph, right. Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah. But all of us are going to have some sphere of influence in our life, and it's going to probably begin by being an exemplary, God-fearing person, you know, being faithful in what is our duties, wherever they are. If you're a student in the university, high school, middle school, you just live for Christ, be faithful there. If you're in a company, then you're just trying to be the best employee you can and bless those around you and be faithful to God there. And, you know, it just doesn't mean you're going to become king of the world, right. But you're going to have probably the ability to be an influence for God in a way that you might never have expected.
Yeah, that's really good, Tom, for us just to remember that no matter where we feel like right now where God has us is where he needs us.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, you think about every mom out there who's in a position of influence, and it may feel like day-to-day drudgery or kind of working through the motions. Does it make a difference? It makes a difference. So you just stay faithful and be where you are and see what God does. The influence is really significant.
Yeah, that's really good. I love that for our people here at Calvary in this season. So Nehemiah has highlights two spiritual disciplines. We call them spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
They're just practices of faithful Christians or faithful people of God.
Yep. Yep.
And he, with the news of the walls being broken down, he does two things, pray and fast.
Yep.
Now, I think we understand prayer, right? Or we have a better idea about prayer, and we talked a lot about that last week with Perry. What about this thing of fasting as, you know, people of Calvary, as we look at Nehemiah's story? What are some lessons we can take from Nehemiah on this one?
Okay. Would you mind if I just said one more thing about prayer?
Yeah.
I love that in chapter 2, really right around verse 4 and 5, it just says, "And I prayed."
Yes.
And the prayer's not recorded, so we don't know the words. And I have a feeling he didn't speak out loud words. And right. I just get a glimpse of that Nehemiah was in such a personal level of communication with God that he could say, "I prayed," without audibly probably saying anything out loud in the presence of the king. But his internal spirit was in such communion with God that he could keep his mouth closed and through his sentiments, through his mind, through his heart, call upon God to help him in this moment to answer the king. So I just think all of us should try to develop that ability to be constantly in prayer, even if we're not speaking anything out loud. We're thinking, "God, what do you want me to do in this very moment?"
Yeah, so like praying continually.
Oh, pray okay. without ceasing.
Yeah, pray That's without right. ceasing. You know, I think Eugene Peterson has really helped me this way. He instructs us through his writings that take your internal dialogue from your talk to God talk.
Yeah, that's good.
And I thought that has always been helpful.
Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah.
That's very good. Now, regarding the fasting piece, you know, fasting isn't so much our trying to convince God we're serious about prayer. It's really more of our own, what happens in shaping our own desires and appetites and motivations. And by self-denial, I think we put ourselves in the position where we're saying, "I would go without this so that I could have more of you." And so whether it's fasting from food, which in this case I think it was, and just making the decision, my food is to do the will of God, you know, and so I'm going to go without any other food so that my senses will be more heightened to God. And it's really for my benefit not to try to persuade God I'm really serious.
Right. That's totally true. And throughout the scriptures, we see some of the heroes of our faith encapsulated in Jesus with the 40 days of that in the wilderness, but David, Nehemiah, people like that who fasted.
Yeah. And people like us.
Yeah.
We do it. We practice it. And when, yeah. Why would you in certain times? Well, in this particular case, it seems clear that there was a problem that was bigger than Nehemiah. He didn't know how to solve it. He was searching for wisdom. And I think it was just the personal discipline to say, I'm going to set aside everything else and really focus in on this. And I'm going to, what, in my body, communicate my utter dependence on God to lead me in this. And I think big decisions, when we face big decisions, it's probably a good time to say, okay, I'm going to go without something here so that I can really tune my heart to what God wants me to do in this particular big decision.
That's
common.
That's very common. Yeah, I think when we talk about praying and fasting, the practice of fasting, I've actually had more success in that when a community does it. I do it with individuals.
Okay.
So we have in student ministry, 30-hour famine.
Sure.
That's the first time I ever, when I was in high school, got introduced to fasting.
Yeah.
It was a 30-hour famine. But even in my men's group on Thursday morning, there's been twice in the last 8 years we've sort of collectively said, let's all fast together on this topic.
And what happened? What was it like?
Well, in your suffering, because you do suffer.
Yeah, a little bit.
There's pain, hunger pangs, all those type of things. But in that, you know that you aren't alone.
Mm,
and
that's
so
good.
You want to break a fast, but you're like, I have other guys around me who are doing the same thing.
Right. That's
I've
good.
I've got to stay faithful to it.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the easiest ways to a step into fasting.
That's great.
Is doing community. Now, church history tells us that's how the church has done it too.
Mm-hmm.
Wednesdays and Fridays for the last 2,000 years in certain traditions have held as fasting days.
Yep.
And I think that's really valuable to say community helps us.
We do this together.
Yeah, we do this
sure,
together.
I get that.
But I agree, you should have a regular rhythm of fasting.
Mm-hmm.
It's helpful for your spiritual life.
Yep.
It's helpful for your appetites of the world.
Yeah. Really. No, so it's, I think we have the opportunity to practice it in other arenas besides food.
Yeah. Explain more about that.
Well, what if you went two days without your phone?
Yeah.
Or 2 days without social media, or 2 days without 5 days without sports. Yeah. You just said, I'm setting that aside, self-denial for more of God, for awakening my senses to the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God and what he wants me to do in this particular situation. Probably all of us have faced, we're praying through a challenge. We got somebody we love who's in trouble, and we've got a problem that we need to solve, and we don't know what to do. And again, it's not trying to convince God by our austerity that we're worthy of his answer. It's more of ourselves saying, God, I want to be very sensitive to you, most highest in my life.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Tom. And I think Nehemiah, and this is why we preach chapter to chapter, teaches us how to fast and pray and the importance of it and when it needs to happen in our lives.
Sure.
Yeah, and I love that.
Yeah, good.
So you talk about, let's talk about the interaction of King Artaxerxes.
Yep.
So Nehemiah is a cupbearer that we find out at the last verse of chapter 1. He's the cupbearer of the king, mm-hmm. which is a very prestigious, really great job
mm-hmm.
for the time period, especially if you're in exile. It's one of the better jobs, even though your life is on the line.
Yeah, that's true.
In some ways.
Yep.
So there is some danger there to that. But it seems like Artaxerxes and Nehemiah have a good relationship as we read up, pick it up in chapter 2.
Well, if you know the history of the kings and the succession of world rulers, there was a great deal of jealousy and animosity and murder within families. And so even more than families, the cupbearer was a trusted associate that was a confidant to the king in a great way. And again, who put Nehemiah there but God?
Right.
But he's in this position for all these years of being the cupbearer, of taking care of the king, of ensuring that he is safe. And so he's a really trusted partner. And obviously you can tell that the king was sensitive to what was going on in Nehemiah, because you could read on his face, something's wrong, you seem sad, what's going on? Right. And that I said, you know, that not a lot of world leaders have a sensitivity to the people around them, but Artaxerxes did. Why did Artaxerxes have that? I suggested that one of the possibilities might have been that Artaxerxes' father had a queen by the name of Esther who probably had some influence over Artaxerxes, and inclined him to be sympathetic to the plight of the Jews, so that when Nehemiah asked him, he was favorable.
Yeah, I loved you. You said he asked for the moon and he got it.
Yeah.
And that's a really good challenge for us when we're have that situation. Are we asking for the right things?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's asking for the return of Jerusalem and the help to rebuild the walls.
Yeah.
In a very momentary section in the story, he asked for the right things.
Yep. Well, he asked for what was needed. And, you know, I think a good point is understanding that there's 4 months that passed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. And during this time, Nehemiah's praying and fasting. And you can be certain that he's also thinking, he's planning, he's, you know, making hypotheses. What if we got this? What would it take to rebuild the walls? And
right.
During that time, I'm sure he had a fairly well rehearsed, if this ever comes up, this is what I'm going to ask for.
Yeah. No doubt. And he's been the cupbearer. He's probably watched people ask for these.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And so he knows who succeeds and who doesn't, yeah. Right?
How to write a grant.
Yeah, how to write a grant. So a successful one.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, and it really comes down to God's people being on mission and vision. And Nehemiah was.
Totally.
And so I would love to hear from you. How have you seen that mission and vision that God has given Calvary in your 30 plus years? As we talk about Nehemiah's leadership, I mean, you were here when they wrote the mission statement.
I was.
You know,
I helped write
vision.
Yeah. Yeah.
How was that process? I know sort of that process from this historical data points, but most people don't know, how did we come to our mission statement?
Well, the truth of the matter is that, I know you're referring to the fact that I've been here a long time, and we've probably had several mission statements that we tried out, yeah. You know, lived under for a while and said, I think we could say this better. And really our ministry became a little more focused. What's the greatest thing that God calls us to? Go into all the world and make disciples. So that was part of our vision. And then we were watching all these leaders rise up around us. And so we said, we need to empower people to do more, right. Empower leaders, and multiply the church. That sort of percolated over time.
Right.
You don't just sit down on a whiteboard and write it out. It's like, what is God doing around us that seems to be, this is what we should be about? And that has come into, you know, good clarity for us that makes what we do as a church very clear. The one thing I would say is that when we've had several occasions over the year, and the most obvious ones are when we thought, oh, we should really go to Erie. Right. There's really not a church like Calvary out there, and a lot of our people live out there. Let's pray about it. We had a long season of prayer, which Nehemiah did too.
Right.
And then we just said, let's try this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's history now. But similarly, we had 130 days of prayer in 2019 before we just really saw God work to open up the Thornton campus and give us a building. And it's like, it's not unlike when you believe God's leading you to do something and you say, okay, we're going to step out in faith. I don't know how this is going to happen. And the next thing you know, somebody wants to give you a church building.
Right.
And you know, 4 acres of land in the middle of a fantastic area to plant a church. And it's like, it's not unlike, would you write me a letter to Asaph,
yeah.
King of the forest, and let him give us everything we need? It's not dissimilar.
Yeah.
And I think the point is that when God wants to do a work and he sets it up and puts it in the heart of a leader to say, we should do, you should do this, that he will provide everything that you need to get the work he wants done. Yeah. Done.
And I think we would easily say this mission and vision that is distinctly Calvary shouldn't be reproduced in another church, because it's not what God's doing there.
No.
You know, it could help, it could illuminate, but there's going to be places and times in other churches that you attend or
serve in
need to have their distinct mission and vision.
Yeah.
This is just the one in which God has sort of prepared us for.
Yeah, that's right. And there's no question, when we were shaping who we are going to be,
right,
we were looking at other models. We were looking at other churches that we admired and said, what are they doing? And what their environment's different than ours,
right,
but what are they doing that is helping them to be clear in what they do and effective in their mission? And, you know, you look, where has God worked before, and what does he want to do here? So you can't just take a mission, vision, value statement from somebody else and say, oh, I'm going to adopt that. But you can learn a lot from what God has done over history.
Totally, totally. That's amazing. Well, okay, so he asked for this to go to rebuild the walls. I love this phrase that said, the hand of your God upon you. What was that phrase in the chapter 2?
The good hand of God was upon us.
The good hand of God was upon us.
The good hand of God was upon us. I mean, does that not say it all?
Yeah.
It's like this was God's doing. And I love that that follows right after Artaxerxes says yes to the letters of permission to travel through other lands, and yes to the letter to Asaph to make all the timber that they're going to need. And that had to be a ton of timber.
And Artaxerxes lost his cupbearer.
And he lost his cupbearer. Yeah. You're going away. How long are you going to be gone? Get back here as soon as you can, or whatever.
But he never returns, does he?
Well, he returns for some, but then he goes on to be sort of the governor of Judah. Wow. But the point is, right after Nehemiah got all those things, this was his comment. The good hand of God was on us.
Mm.
Like, he didn't say Artaxerxes is the greatest king who ever lived.
Right.
It's God did that. It's because the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. And Nehemiah knew that this provision to him came from God through the king, not by the king.
Wow. So, you know, as we get into chapter 1 and 2, there's always something in my head that says, where does this look like Jesus?
Mm.
Where is Jesus in this?
Mm-hmm.
And do we know that yet in reading chapter 1 and 2? Do we know where Jesus is in this story? Is that to come? How are we supposed to read this, sort of thinking about the Jesus-centered life and looking at the book?
Yeah, well, these are all pointers. Clearly, you could say something about the prayer life of Nehemiah is not dissimilar, you know, in the fasting. Jesus modeled that for us. But I think the bigger contribution to a Christ-centered picture of all the scriptures is that you're going to get, Nehemiah's going to go back, they're going to rebuild the wall, it's going to have conflict and opposition, and it's going to get rebuilt, and then there's going to be internal problems with the people, and they're going to have to repent, and they don't live happily ever after, and then there's 400 silent years. And the way I would summarize it is, they can't really yet live in the fullness of a life in Christ, because Christ isn't there yet. In other words, on this side of the cross, those of us who are listening to this very podcast have greater advantages than Nehemiah did in his day, because we have the accomplishment of Christ, who forgives us of our sins, puts us into the family of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have so many more advantages than Nehemiah did. So I think part of the contribution of Nehemiah is not yet.
Yeah.
We got to get to the New Testament. We have to see Christ. But Nehemiah, in many ways, points to Jesus.
Yeah, and the stage is being set for the arrival of Jesus, even in the book of Nehemiah, which I think in chapter 3 or 4, the gates that he starts to rebuild are the same gates Jesus walks
through in the
New Testament. And that's a wonderful vision that we've got to remember, that God is writing this story.
Yep.
Of Nehemiah. He's writing our story. He's writing Jesus's story in this midst of 400 years before him.
Yep.
Amazing.
Yeah, it is.
Well, Tom, I really appreciate you sitting down with us today.
Thanks for your time. Yeah, my pleasure.
Like always, Calvary, you can visit calvarybible.com. Do me a huge favor. Click on your campus. Find out how to stay connected or get connected. And always submit a prayer request. We'd love to be praying for you. We are praying people just like Nehemiah. But thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you soon.